the promise realized through faith. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be the name of your Son, Jesus. You are our salvation. Father, I would ask that you would help us to pray even now as I'm praying out loud and my brothers and sisters are praying silently. For we don't know how to pray as we ought, but your Spirit helps us in our weakness, intercedes for us. So Father, would you help us to pray? Father, I would ask that you would take this word that you sent through your Apostle Paul thousands of years ago, and let it be like this rain that you have sent for a purpose to bring forth vegetation on the earth. So, Father, would this word bring forth that which you have planned this morning, that our father Abraham, according to faith, trusted in you. Would you build our faith, Father? Would you protect us from the evil one? Would you help us to walk away, every single one of us, walk away from here today in awe of you who can be trusted with the impossible? Oh, Father, protect us from the evil one and everything under his power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So last week we discussed in the first 12 verses that Abraham is the father of not only the Jewish nation, but all those who would be saved by faith. All the nations that would receive faith in Jesus Christ. We learned that it was important that Abraham, the phrase is, believed God, and God counted it toward him as righteousness. His faith, when he believed the promise of God, made him righteous in God's eyes, and that was before he was circumcised, before he had the sign of that covenant. He was already in the covenant. This is important because it tells the Jewish people all around the world, even today, that it's not being circumcised or obeying the Ten Commandments that gets you to heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And it's also important because all the nations around the world can be told that they can trust in Jesus Christ by faith, just like Abraham did before he was circumcised. So we can with confidence go anywhere on this planet and preach to absolutely everybody that if they will repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. That was a huge problem in the early church. When God started saving people who were not Jewish, many of the Jewish people said, that can't be. It is so second nature for us to understand this and believe this. We can't comprehend what a problem this was in the early church. So he builds up he supports this argument as he goes on further today. And I want to give you 3 points today. I want to talk about the father of the promise. Point number one is going to be the father of the promise. Point number two is going to be the God of the promise. The God of the promise. And point number three is going to be the works of the promise. So the father of the promise, the God of the promise, and the works of the promise. Then at the end, we'll see what it might do to us personally as we leave here today. Point number one, the father of the promise, we see in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So he mentions this promise that was to Abraham and to his offspring. Now we mentioned it last week, but we're going to look at it again and define this promise. What is this promise? We can find this in Genesis 15, 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him," that's Abraham, "this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir." Abraham was concerned because he was an old man and had no children, and Sarah was an old woman and couldn't bear any children, that all his promises, all his inheritance, everything he could leave to somebody else was going to go to a guy who worked for him's son because he had no children. And God says, no, your own son is going to be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward the heaven. Now just picture an old man, late 80s, walking outside. He's got an early 80s wife inside. And God takes him outside, look towards the heaven, number the stars if you can. So just picture this bright night. And God says, look at all these stars. So everywhere you look, over the whole sky is stars. Some really bright, some dim. And God says, if you're able to number them. Count them up, Abraham. And of course, the clear implication is you can't number the stars. Here we are. I don't know if you've seen the pictures from that new, I think it's the Webb telescope that it was this week or last week came. Absolutely amazing how far out this telescope is taking pictures. It's glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? And as far, here we are thousands of years later, and still yet, we can't number these stars. Folks, there's a truth in that. This wasn't some Neanderthal that just didn't comprehend things. Thousands of years later, he can still take us outside and say, get to counting. And with all of our science, all of our technology, there's no end to this. That's his promise. He said to him, so shall your offspring be. So even if Abraham would have had the Webb telescope, he wouldn't have got done. He couldn't have counted. There was more and more and more. And he says to this old man who has no children, this is going to be your offspring. And verse 6, that important verse, Genesis 15, 6, and he believed the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Abraham looked at that and says, I believe it. I believe my family is going to get so big that you can't count it. And God said, you're righteous. In my sight, you are now righteous just because you trust me, because you believe in me. Not because you can count, not because you've done good or bad, but because you believe what I'm telling you. You're now righteous in my sight. So we move on to better define this problem because Abraham is still struggling in his faith. He believes this promise. Very next chapter, he believes he's going to be the father, but him and his wife Sarah, they come together and say, well, obviously Sarah can't have children, so it's going to be Hagar. So Sarah gives a younger woman that it just makes sense that Abraham could father a child with a younger woman because she is of childbearing age. And they have a boy named Ishmael. But that's not the child of the promise. Genesis 17, 1 through 7. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Notice who's doing the work here. The Lord comes to Abraham, the Lord says to Abraham, and the Lord says that I might make my covenant between me and you. I'm going to make this covenant between me and you. I think I forgot to put this on the screen. I apologize. And I might in verse 2, might make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. In verse 3, Abraham fell on his face and said to the Lord, Abraham fell on his face and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, speaking to Abraham, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Again, going with this uncountable number to this 100-year-old man, 99-year-old man, right? He said, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means high father or important father. He says, you're not going to be called Abram anymore. He said, but your name shall be Abraham, which is father of a multitude. So not just important father or high father, but a father of bunches, bunches and bunches and bunches, a multitude. 4 in verse 5, I have made you, past tense, the father of a multitude of nations. God had declared what's going to happen. He tells Abraham, I have made you the father of multiple nations. You will be the father of multiple nations, Abraham. 99 years old, married to a 90-year-old woman, being promised that his very seed will be more than can be counted. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, plural, and kings shall come from you. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and hear this, and your offspring. And your offspring after you, throughout your generations, look at this, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your offspring. Here's the promise. He's going to make Abraham the father of many nations, and he's going to be a God to Abraham and all of Abraham's offspring, all his children. So back to the stars, back to this untold number that you can't fathom. He says, I'm going to be their God. That's my covenant I make with you. That's the promise that we see in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring. That's the promise. He's going to be your God, everlasting, in an everlasting covenant. That means eternal. That means never ending. That's amazing. So let's go back to verse 13. How did they get this promise? What was it Abraham was doing to receive this from God? Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, the Ten Commandments, God's rules for him to follow. He did not get that covenant because he obeyed rules, that he obeyed the law. It did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He received it because he believed God. God made him righteous, and so it was his. That's how he got the promise. Not by do, but by believe. Faith was what Abraham had. Read all over your Bible and see what sets Abraham apart from anybody else in the Bible. Side note here. All this is coming from the beginning of the book of Genesis. Okay? At the very end of chapter 11 in the book of Genesis, first time Terah and Abraham's mentioned. And then chapter 12 starts off with God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to make him a people. Chapter 12 of the very first book of the Bible. All the rest of the Bible is about God working redemption through this family. Fulfilling this promise is what the Bible's about. Now, if you just think about this, thousands of years had already passed in history. Their creation of the world, their creation of the universe, The flood, the population of the known world at that time, all that is in 11 chapters, and God just doesn't spend a lot of time on it. Because the Bible isn't about answering all of those questions, which are important, which have answers to. The Bible is about redemption. The Bible is about how to be made righteous in the eyes of God. That's what the Bible is about. Back on track. Faith was what Abraham had, not the law. Now he supports this again in this argument in verse 14. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. I added the word then in there. If the adherents of the law are the ones who gets the heir, who gets that promise. If you're in the sky, if you're a star, if you're an offspring of Abraham, because you adhere to the law, then faith means nothing and the promise is void. It means nobody gets it. Why would nobody get it if it's according to keeping the law? Verse 15, for the law brings wrath. All the law does is show you that you don't get any promises. It shows you that you have fallen short of the glory of God. Now remember, we're in Romans 4. Let's not forget, he's clearly laid this out in chapters 1, 2, and 3. None are righteous, no, not one, right? The purpose of the law was to show people that they have earned nothing. He says the law brings wrath. That's the wrath of God, stirs it up. But, or and, where there is no law, there is no transgression. That used to really confuse me to think, oh, so if somebody doesn't have the Ten Commandments, they're not sinning? That's not what he says, is it? He says they're not transgressing. I would remind you again of the three types of disobedience that we see in the Old Testament. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. You see those phrases come over and over. They're all falling short of the glory of God. Sin means to be trying to do it and not, right? Missing the mark. You're aiming at the target and you miss it. Transgression is you know where the target is. You've been told to shoot at it and you refuse and shoot at something else. You transgress the law. It's like going past the speed zone. It says 55. You're running 65. You look at it. You look down. You know exactly what you're doing. You're transgressing. It's a willful choice. Iniquity, it comes from a Hebrew word that just means bent, a bone. It's just bent. It's crooked. And we're crooked. We're born crooked. And iniquity is just passed down generation after generation after generation. So it's important that we notice, he says, where there is no law, where there is no Ten Commandments, there's no transgression. It means you're not willfully disobeying God's command. Doesn't mean you're not sinning or you're not having iniquity, right? There's been schools longer than there's been speed zones, right? You go through the school, you go past the high school, you're going to see a sign that says, get off your cell phone and drive this speed. I think it's 20 maybe. Same thing at certain times over at the grade school. Long before those signs existed or there was a law in the books, what do you think people did when they went by the schoolyard? They slowed down, didn't they? Because there's something inside of us that knows it's wrong to drive 100 miles an hour past kids playing soccer in the yard. Because we know it's dangerous and it would be foolish and reckless to hurt these people, we know it. But as soon as the speed limit comes up and we see it, now we're transgressing if we go faster. So before there was a law, there was no transgression, right? But there was still wrath because people were doing wrong. The law brings wrath. That's all it brings. It does not bring righteousness. It just points to the sin. And then when we see it, we keep sinning, transgressing. The promise cannot be claimed by the adherence to the law because the law just as exposes us as unworthy of the promise, of the righteousness. But in verse 15, At the end of that, where there is no law, there is no transgression. You know that the law came 430 years after Abraham? Think about that. Abraham believed God, was considered righteous, and then he was circumcised, and then the family grows. 430 years later, after they go into Egypt, become a nation, then they get all these rules. Now, you can read in Genesis of murder and adultery by this family, long before there was a law that said, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery. There was sin there, but there wasn't transgression. So when the law showed up, it exposed all the sinners, and now they are transgressors of the known law. So you can't receive the promise based on the law because nobody keeps the law. Again, I would say he's already established that clearly in the first three chapters. So then he moves on to faith and grace alone. He says, because it's not the law, that's why it depends on faith. Faith is trusting, believing. Why does it depend on faith? In order that the promise, being heirs of Abraham, getting the promise that he's going to be your God eternally, getting into a covenant with God is not by faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Our definition for grace is unearned, unmerited favor, goodness from God, right? So the reason it's all I believe you, he says, is in order that it might rest on grace, unearned favor. So God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And the reason it's on nothing but believing what he says is so that it can be 100% grace, unearned favor. If you add anything else to it, including circumcision or church membership or baptism or obeying the Ten Commandments, no longer can you call it grace. We'll get to Romans 11 where he says that. As soon as works is added, you cannot call it unearned anymore. So the reason it's faith alone is so that it can rest on grace alone. That's why it depends on faith to receive the promise, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. All of his offspring. That's where it is so hard for us New Testament Gentile Christians to read the Old Testament and see what he's talking about. Because we think of Abraham's offspring as Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs and then David and so forth. All of his offspring are those who believe the promise of the Lord. Verse 16. That's why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace, be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, that's the Jewish people, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Abraham didn't have a law, he wasn't circumcised, but he believed. And so anybody, even though they might not have the law, they might not be circumcised, if they believe, they're an heir of Abraham. He is their father. He shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The father of us all. So Abraham is the father of all who receive the promise by faith. That's why we sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them. It never dawned on me when I was a kid. And I remember learning about Gentiles when I was a kid. But I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not Abraham's seed. He's not my father. Because I'd been told so much. Yes, all those who have faith are the children of Abraham. He's the father of us all. This promise is fulfilled in Christ. We'll get to that a little bit here in a bit. I would just point again to the end of chapter 3 where it talks about redemption in Christ. It talks about Christ as a propitiation. It talks about receiving it by faith as a gift through grace. He's already said that. So you have to keep that in your mind as you're reading this, right? So Abraham is the father of everybody who receives the promise of righteousness. Now let's look at the God of the promise. Point number two, the God of the promise, verse 16 through 17. I'm going to have to read 16 and 17 to show you something. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, that's in Genesis 17:5, I've made you a father of many nations. So not just the Jewish nation, many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed. Now that does not read well. That doesn't make a lot of sense when you read it, right? I'm going to start again halfway through 16. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence. What in the world is he saying there? Well, if you'll notice at the very beginning of verse 17, he just says, he's just throwing in there that verse from Genesis 17:5, that I've made you a father of many nations. So you can take that out of the sentence, and it would read properly like this, right? But also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all in the presence of God in whom he believed. Abraham is the father of us all in the presence of God. So Abraham's offspring, when God looks at him, when Abraham is in his presence, when we are in his presence, in the presence of God, Abraham is everyone's father in that covenant. This God, then, is the one that matters. It's the God in whom Abraham believed. This covenant didn't rest on circumcision or Abraham's obedience. It was based upon, verse 17, the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead. It's important what Paul uses to describe God here in this verse 17. He says, Abraham in front of God is everybody's father by faith. And this God gives life to dead people. Number one, and number two, he calls into existence the things that do not exist. Think of creation. There's absolutely nothing. God speaks and creates everything. He calls into existence something that is not there. This is who Abraham believed in. Abraham didn't have a Bible. He didn't have theology books. He knew God as his creator, this almighty God, all-powerful God. And he says this God raises the dead and puts things, calls into existence something that doesn't exist. That's the God he believed. Verse 21, we see what he thought about God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham believed God would do what he said. Now remember, this God is called here. He could be, the kids could tell you 15 things from this week about God. He's good, he's gracious, he's everlasting, he's merciful. Tons of things, right? Paul gives us two. He raises the dead and he calls into existence something that doesn't exist. But he's able to do that which he has promised. So now let's look at the works of the promise. Abraham is righteous by faith, but he does works. Let me explain. Verse 18, what did Abraham do? What did Abraham do? We know what he believed. What did he do? In hope, right? Hope is this idea of a future good that stirs us up in affection inside of us of good and happiness and joy. So to be hoping, it's not what we just went through this on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. Hoping is not wishing. Like hoping my team wins the World Series, hoping lottery numbers come in, or hoping we can have a baby in our old age. Hoping is confidence in a future good based upon that which made the promise. And that stirs up an affection of good. And so in hope, looking forward, he believed against hope. That means there was no reason for him to be hopeful. He hoped against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he'd been told, so shall your offspring be. There was nothing that would tell him that this was going to happen. Let's look at it. This hope-filled faith led to actions. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As it had been told, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, he did not weaken in the faith. 99 years old, he didn't get weak in faith when he considered his own body. So now we're going to see what he does. 99-year-old Abraham doesn't get weak in believing the promise of God. He looks at his own body, which was as good as dead. 99 years old, he looked at his ability to become a father, says it's like a grave. It's dead. I'm dead. There's no offspring coming from me at 99 years old. 99 years old is way past the record that has been recorded somewhere around the earth of how old a man has fathered a child. And Abraham wasn't no dummy. Abraham says, my body and childbearing is as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. What does barren mean? Right? A barren desert means nothing out there. So Sarah's body isn't producing what it needs to bear children. Abraham's body, he says, as good as dead. It's not producing any children. So you need a God who raises the dead, and you need a God who brings into existence that which does not exist. Eggs. You need a God to work a miracle for a 99-year-old man to impregnate a 90-year-old woman. Abraham considered that. But he was fully convinced that God is able to do this. So he didn't get weak. And I don't want to make this a joke, but when I read it, I chuckle. He didn't get weak. He got strong. And he said, Sarah, honey, it's date night. By faith, we're going to do something that we have not done in decades. Not because we didn't want to, but because we couldn't. And not only are we going to do something we haven't done in decades, because it's been impossible, God is going to produce a miracle out of something that does not exist inside of you, Sarah. I don't know what barrenness feels like for a woman, but she was 90, and I'll bet you everything I have that she still shed tears over her barrenness at 90. Just the thought of it. And Abraham said, Sarah, let's go into our tent. And this God, he might have waited till dark. I don't know what it was like. He said, Sarah, let me show you these stars. Maybe that set the mood. But this 99-year-old man, this 90-year-old woman, by faith, went and loved one another. And God brought life where there was deadness. And God brought into existence that which did not exist. And inside of Sarah was a miracle baby, Isaac, which means laughter. Because when Sarah heard God telling Abraham it would happen, she laughed. Because it's unbelievable. That's why hope, he hoped against hope. There was nothing. There's no science, there's no logic, there's no reason that says this should A, be able to happen, the physical act, or B, produce a child in the act. But by faith, they did it. And by faith, God called into existence. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, the Lord, this is important, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. This isn't an odd coincidence in history that a 90-year-old woman has a baby. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. That's him keeping that promise. He said it. They were confused, had the problems with Hagar and Ishmael, but he kept his word. Years later, he kept his word. He visited her as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham believed that. So God tells Abraham, I'm going to do something that's absolutely impossible. Abraham, in hope, believes it. And God says, you're righteous. Since you trust me, believe me, rest in me, you are right in my eyes. Now the sacrifice for those sins of Abraham, we've already learned, is coming at the cross. But Abraham just simply believed. He didn't have to understand everything. He just had to believe. Another example of Abraham believing. This miracle baby, Isaac, who God says he is going to be the heir of all these stars. He tells Abraham, go outside, right? He's got this picture, keeps coming up. He brings up sand on the seashore, and he says, it's going to be Isaac, your son Isaac. That's the one. And Isaac's about 13 years old, and God tells Abraham, some of you know the story, take Isaac, your only son, take him up on this mountain and sacrifice him to me, kill him. I think often about that walk with Abraham and Isaac up that mountain, because I don't think it was a fearful thing. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son. Let me read that again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering, that means killing, his son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham had Isaac laid out on the altar. Abraham had the knife in the air, ready to run it through the heart of his 13-year-old son, because God said to do it. And he believed what God said. Verse 19 in Hebrews tells us what he believed. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham's walk up that mountain. Abraham's laying Isaac out. He says, God must raise dead people. Why does he say that? Because God has told him, made a promise, this boy Isaac will be the father of all of those stars. And then he says, go kill him. Abraham believed God really means kill him, and God must raise dead people, because God doesn't break his promises. If you tell me he's going to be the father of nations and he has no children, and you tell me to kill him, you must be bringing him back alive. So I think that walk up that mountain wasn't a, Isaac, you got to trust me, this is going to be spooky. It's going to get hairy up here. I think he walked up that mountain and he told Isaac, let me tell you about a visit I had from the Lord God Almighty. I think he reminded every step of the way all the promises of God. With his arm around his 13-year-old son, said, God, Isaac, you can trust the Lord. You're a miracle baby. You were born when I was 100 years old. Your mom was 90. I couldn't perform the act of making you, and she had no ability to bear you, but God brought into existence you, Isaac, that didn't exist. And he brought to life my deadness, Isaac. And you're going to be the father of many nations, Isaac, but we have to trust the Lord. We have to trust the Lord. And he has said for me to sacrifice you. But you'll be back, because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. So we've learned that Abraham is the father of all those who have faith, Jews and Gentiles. We learn that the God of the promise does miracles, brings into existence that which doesn't exist, and brings life from the dead. And we learned that when you believe his promises, you do things. works. Like go and make love with your wife or go and sacrifice your son. Your faith, that's what the whole book of James is pointing toward. There's no tension between faith and works. They go perfectly together. Works follows faith. The promise is you're going to have a baby with Sarah, so he works. The promise is Isaac is going to be the father of all these nations, and he's going to, but I want you to kill him, so he works. Works always follow faith. Just picture Peter stepping out of the boat to walk on water. That's a miracle. God made something happen that was impossible. So, my question in application and conclusion this morning is, what does your works prove? What is in your life that somebody would look at and say, that person believes the promises of God? That person believes in a God who brings the dead to life and brings into existence that which does not exist. That person believes the promises of God. What could you point to in your own life? I know there's the daily things, but what moments have you had, like Mount Moriah, or looking at the sky, or the tent moment with Abraham and Sarah that you could say makes no sense, but God said it, I believe it. Does your fight against your own sin show that you believe He's going to make you holy? Because He said, I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to sanctify you. When He says He's going to raise you from the dead in the future, can people look at you as you age and say, that person's not afraid of death? Person's not clinging to this world. When He says there's greater treasures in Jesus Christ than all the world, would they look at you and say, that person's storing up treasures in heaven? Because they don't seem to care so much about Him here on earth. What in your life looks like a 99-year-old man holding the hand of his 90-year-old woman said, let's have a baby? Let's do something different. Let's believe. What in your life looks like a 113-year-old man climbing a mountain to kill his son? That everybody else is screaming, don't, this doesn't make sense. You're like, God is faithful. I don't know how dead your relationship with God is, your parents or your children, your spouse. I don't know how far gone your health is, or your finances are. I don't know what impossible thing is going on in your brain, but I know there's something that we're just almost tempted to believe God could do it, but then we shrink back in unbelief. I want you to do two things. Verify that God actually said it'll happen, and then believe it. Whatever it is you think is outside of grasp, and you are not hoping any longer, I want you to look in the Bible and find out, has God promised this? And then I want you to believe His promises. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Lord Jesus Christ, who came into Mary's womb in a more miraculous way than Isaac came into Sarah's. And Jesus Christ, Your Son, who died for the sins of His people and lives forevermore. God, You're a miracle worker. And I ask that we would, by faith, trust in Your promises. Promises like sanctification. Promises like faith and endurance. Promises like loving our neighbor. Promises like changing us. And Father, if there's any in here that are still dead in their trespasses and sin, I ask that you would bring them to life. They're dead. Would you bring them to life, Father? Would you put faith inside of them that does not exist right now? Would you call into existence that which doesn't exist and save for the glory of the name of Jesus? Amen.